Sing that song.
Welcome everybody to the class on rejoicing.
Amen.
The kingdom's best kept secrets. Apparently.
This
right?
room?
This room, yes.
This room is.
Nobody needs to know about rejoicing, I guess. No, but this is awesome. So my name is Matt Rupert. This is my incredible best friend and my girlfriend, Brielle. And come on in. And we're from New Jersey. So if you guys, there's a couple of Jersey people here. Thanks for coming out, that's encouraging. If you guys saw a picture at all from Matt Fisk's lesson, when he had that picture of the guy holding the entire campus ministry with a guy holding the baby up. Mm-hmm. You guys saw the Simba baby almost? Yeah, that's our campus ministry. That's New Jersey, that's where we're from. We have a beach retreat every year, and it's a lot of fun. But today we're talking about rejoicing, okay? So we'll get right into it. If you were to look at that picture that we were talking about, I wish I had a projection, I would put it up here. But if you looked at that picture, that campus ministry, and, you know, dancing, they're having fun. Definitely in that moment, we were having fun. The theme of that picture probably would have been joy. Does that make sense? You look at a group of people who are fired up and laughing and smiling, and you go, okay, the theme of that is joy. And everybody wants to feel joy. And that's the reason we're here, is that we want to feel joy. And if you were to do a case study through the book of Acts, which our campus ministry is doing all throughout New York, we're going through the book of Acts, there's an underlying theme of joy. And despite all the hardships and all the things that they go through, is that there's this consistent pull of they're just joyful. In Acts 2, you have the groups are together, and they're excited, they're sharing one another with everything, and they're filled with great joy. Then Acts 4, you have the same thing, people giving up their houses, and Barnabas doing it with his joy, and the church is just excited, and they're giving, and they're loving. That's awesome. But then Acts 5 and Acts 6, the first set of persecution comes in, and they start fighting, they start getting flogged. And Paul and the other, or not Paul, but Peter and the other disciples walk out of their flogging, rejoicing. And then Acts 6, Acts 7, Stephen gets stoned. And despite Stephen getting stoned, the church spread. Philip goes to Samaria, and then in Samaria, it's full of joy because Philip goes ahead and heals. It's amazing as you look through the book of Acts, is that the first century disciples, the theme of their ministry was joy. There was something going on. I don't think it was because of their timing or their culture or anything. I think it was simply because they loved God, they loved Jesus, and as a result, and they gave their hearts to Him, as a result, joy came. Does that make sense? So it's not something that they did, per se. It's not so much of, like, specific to them. But I think joy is something that all disciples should feel. Especially in their walk with God. I think it's something that not so much we're entitled to, but it's something that we get to experience. I think it's something that we all want to experience. The Bible oftentimes commands us to rejoice and to be joyful. And so you think about that, and it's like, awesome! Then I want my joy! Where's my joy? Chances are you're in this class because you have a hard time having joy, or you know somebody who has a hard time having joy. And then the walk of our walk as disciples really should be a joy-filled thing. I think biblically, that's the model that we're trying to follow, is that the result of what's produced comes with a lot of joy. So do you guys want some joy?
Yeah.
Awesome. So rather than preaching my ideas, here's the thing, is that Brielle and I are classified as incredibly joyful people. We are the annoying, peppy people at your devos. That's us. We chill in your corners or in your... And you're on the chairs, and we yell pep, right? So the thing about that is that you might not be able to relate to us because we're more naturally peppy people. So rather than sharing the things that we do or sharing the reasons that we're peppy or happy or joyful, we'd rather just share some biblical principles on if God commands us to be joyful and we want to experience joy, how can we biblically experience that always? How can that be something we always have going on? So, my first point, we'll just go here. The marker's going to erase, so this is actually a mistake. We meant to erase this. This is a problem. Our first point is attitude, and I'll fill that little slot in a second. So your first point, you're having joy always, is attitude. Now, I forgot to read a scripture, and in Philippians 4 is going to be the theme of where we're coming out here. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 12 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again.
Rejoice.
Rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Verse 12, skip down. "As I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content," another word for joy, "in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry." You guys ever been hangry before?
Yeah.
You're not hangry now.
Not right now.
Well-fed or hungry, while living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. The first point is attitude. Okay? Attitude. So attitude, by definition, I'll show you the definition, is a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in person's behavior. So attitude in itself is a neutral state. I mean, attitude can both be good, it can be bad, we know positive, negative attitudes, but it's arbitrary until acted upon, okay? It's kind of just the way we carry ourselves. That's our general attitude until something's been acted on. So with that, going back to Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8, what does attitude have to do with joy? Well, I think it has to do everything with joy, that joy truly is an attitude that we have. In Philippians 4, verses 4 through 6, we'll read this part again. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Here's the key about our attitude. Our attitude, is my marker, can only be a strong attitude or a joyful attitude if it's full with gratitude. An attitude of gratitude produces joy. And here's why. I'm sure many of you guys have prayed this prayer before. I know you guys are spiritual groups, so you relate to this. Is that you're going through something and you have a really tough time. And so you maybe are failing a class, or somebody you're studying the Bible with isn't doing super well, and they don't want to study the Bible anymore, or your family is going kind of haywire. It steals your joy. Those are things that steal your joy, correct? You're feeling all these things, and you go to God, and I do this too. I go to God, and I go, "God, I'm struggling with the way that I feel about this. I struggle because my brother is treating me a certain type of way, and he's meant to love me, and he's not doing it. God, I pray that you just work on his heart, work on my heart, try and fix all that, and I love you, I trust you, praise your son's name, amen." You guys prayed that prayer before?
Yep.
Yeah, all the time. I think it's kind of ingrained into our culture. But here's the problem with that prayer, is that it's not obeying the scripture. Ooh. And here's why. It says, "Present your request to the Lord by prayer and petition with thanksgiving." Everything we do when we come into God in prayer, we have to laden it with thanksgiving. That's when the peace of God will cover over our hearts. That's when it's going to guard our hearts and minds so that we can be full of joy. So the formula, if you're going to say a formula, we're trying to have joy through all of this, is coming, God, I love you. I'm having such a tough time. This brother, this guy I'm studying the Bible with, no longer wants to be a disciple. He wants to go back to his, this is a real story, he wants to go back to his Catholic church. This is so difficult. But God, I know that you are faithful. I thank you because you are in control of the situation. I thank you because you know what you're doing and that you're not going to give up on him. I thank you that the harvest is plentiful. I thank you that you are in control of all of this. I thank you that I can trust in you. I praise your son's name. Amen. I walk away from that prayer a lot different than the way I walk away from just dumping on God. I dump and I receive. Does that make sense? When I give with thanksgiving. I encourage you guys to have an attitude of gratitude. It really comes to observing prayer the way it should be. Well, that's just a free through being there. I'll throw that in. A Yale study was conducted. Yale was a school I went to prior to my current school. Just kidding. I'm on a four-year track. Here we go. So Yale produced a study, and it says gratitude is the leading cause of joy. And when it says this, I'll just read it to you. The study, in the abstract, a part of it says, clinical trials indicate that the practice of gratitude can have dramatic and lasting positive effects in a person's life. Cool. It can lower blood pressure, improve immune function, promote happiness and well-being, and spur acts of helpfulness, generosity, and cooperation. Additionally, gratitude reduces lifetime risk of depression. That's pretty cool. Reduces lifetime risk of depression, anxiety, and substance abuse disorders. Whether it stems from the acceptance of another's kindness, an appreciation of the majesty of nature, or a recognition of the gifts in one's own life, gratitude enhances nearly all spheres of human existence. That's cool. It comes from Yale. I think it's kind of inferred there. Maybe the Yale guys forgot to mention God. It's okay. Forgive them. But it's inferred here that when you appreciate all that God has done for you, the result is this gratitude. And gratitude has the biological effects of decreasing, you know, your chances of certain diseases, anxiety, decreasing your anxiety, increasing your chances of certain risks of substance abuse disorders, increasing your immune function. Scientists got this right, you know, but it's not scientists who got it right. This was published in 2013. I think it's God who got it right. Going way back into the Israelites and the Egyptians and the Israelites. Why? Gratitude. But it's always been a problem. The Israelites left Egypt, went to the wilderness. Within 40 days, they're starting to beg God. They're not even begging God, they're just complaining. They forget what God has given them. And as a result, God has to humble them to remind them. And then you see this whole roller coaster of emotion going back and forth throughout the Old Testament. Prophets being sent and crazy things happening. It's because the reason was they forgot who their God was. They no longer were grateful, right? And God had to humble them and teach them. It's a really cool scripture, one of my favorites in Romans. I'll just say this, our lack of joy is in direct proportion to our lack of gratitude. Romans 1, 21 through 22 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the mortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. The Bible here says that our thinking becomes futile, and our spiritual hearts that we have grow darkened when we no longer glorify God for who he is, lacking our joy, right? We no longer glorify God for who he is, and thank him for the things that he's done. Does that make sense? Our hearts become darkened, and our hearts become futile. Now, I did a quick...
What is that scripture?
That was in Romans 1, 21-22.
Thank you.
Thanks for asking. Our hearts become darkened and become futile. This word futile is a really interesting word. You go back to the Greek and then to the Latin and then to English. This word, kind of in Latin translated, kind of has the direct translation to leaky. Okay? Leaky. Say that with me. Leaky.
Leaky.
Yeah. Now, I'm not talking about leaky or some Greek word. What I'm really trying to say is that it's leaky, like a bucket. Okay? I'm not trying to teach you any Greek here. Is that the word here, futile, comes from this word leaky. And when I think about leaky, kind of like from a bottom of a bucket, right? You got a bucket full of water, and on the bottom of your bucket, you got a hole, and your bucket leaks. Okay? So what he's saying here is that when you glorify God and you thank God for the things that he's given you, your bucket is full. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You're full of this joy. All the joy that you want, you're full when God is being glorified and he's being thanked. But when we lose that gratitude, the plug at the bottom gets pulled out and our bucket starts to leak. And it starts to leak. When gratitude is no longer in the picture, our bucket full of joy begins to decrease. So what do? We have to go to mortal creation. Like Matt was talking about today for the gods, right? We create our different gods. And we go to those gods, and those gods, they don't fill our bucket. They simply just maintain the water line in order for it to not go down. Our joy remains the same as long as we're putting in and putting in and putting in. It's tireless. For me, my fillers are, I go to Spotify. And when I feel bad, I go to Spotify. And I'll listen to Spotify forever. I'll just like let hours and hours, I'll be like doing homework, and I'll just listen to my Spotify, and I'm like, ah, Mozart, you're so good, you know? And I get my joy from that. I go to food. Okay, here's the problem with
Come
that.
On, brother.
I have a good immune system, or I have a good metabolism now, Soon enough, I will not have a metabolism at all. And yeah. So my pleasure is my food. I go to my food god. I fill up my belly.
Yeah.
And I gotta keep doing that, because if I don't do it, I'll again be hungry and I'll be depressed, and I gotta keep going back and keep going back. And I know that you guys have your own fillers to keep your joy levels maintained, whatever that may be. But the problem isn't that the water's not good. The problem isn't that the bucket's broken. I guess the real problem is that you have a leak on the bottom, and that's not being taken care of. We try to fill our buckets with all these different things in order to have our joy, but the real problem for our lacking of joy is that our minds are no longer glorifying God for all that He's done. We're no longer grateful for the things that God has done for us. And I want to ask you guys, what can you be grateful for? What are those things that you can be grateful for? Brielle's going to share.
Yeah, so I'm really grateful to be able to share today. And I kind of just wanted to share something that helps me stay grateful, if that sounds good. So something that helps me stay grateful is trying to see my situation from God's perspective rather than from my own. In Isaiah 55, verse 9, you guys know that scripture. It says that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. Yeah. So in order to see our perspective, or see our situation from God's perspective, we kind of have to zoom out and really just try to see the big picture instead of the momentary things that are going on in our lives right now. So I think taking a step back, that really helps us gain this like whole view of what's going on, and that helps us see where we are in the world, and it also helps us see where we are in our lives. When I think about like where we are in the world, like that is definitely something that we all should be grateful for. When we think about other countries, even what was shared today a little bit, like Christians in other countries are still like being beaten for their faith. Like we can meet in places like this and just talk about it and not be at risk of assault. You know, that's something to be grateful for. Yeah. And even besides that, like just that we ate breakfast this morning, like we all know we're gonna get another meal later today. Like none of us have to worry about those kinds of things, and that's like not a reality for most of the world. And that's something we totally don't think about a lot. And so we can get complaining or unsatisfied with our situation, but the situations that we're in are so great compared to what a lot of people have. And it just convicts me so much that my worst days are better than a lot of the world's best days. And if I don't feel that or see that in my daily life, then I'm letting my lack of perspective steal my joy, because we really should be joyful about these things. So that's how kind of zooming out helps us see around the world. But also if we just look at our lives as a whole, I think that's something to be grateful for too. My favorite singer is Ben Rector. I don't know if you guys know him, but in one of his songs, there's this line that says, life is not about the mountaintops, but the walking in between. And I love that line, because in our lives, like, we will have mountaintop moments, and it'll be easy to be joyful, and everything is great and dandy. And we'll also have rock bottom moments where things are just awful, and everything seems to be going wrong. But for most of our lives, we're just somewhere in between that. And so if we're zoomed in on right now, it's really easy to just see the issues and what's wrong and what should be going better. And it's never going to get better, and to be so negative. But when we zoom out and choose to see the whole mountain rather than just the moment, we can really have hope that things are going to get better. We can remember back to the last mountaintop moment that we were at and remember how good it felt and how grateful we were that God worked in our lives, or whatever it was that made it so good. And we can know that that's coming again. Like, we're on our way there. It's gonna come around the bend. And that can really help us to be joyful. You know, giving ourselves this perspective on where our current situation fits into our big picture, it lets us be grateful for what we have. It helps us be grateful for what God has already done in our past, and also gives us gratitude for what we know God is going to do in our future. And I think that's what leads to real joy and contentment.
Cool. You can give it up for her. You'll hear her again. Yeah, I think that's awesome. Just thinking about these mountaintop experiences that we can rely so much on. We can just be grateful for the things that God has done and will continue to do. It's just a matter of time. Turn your Bibles to me, Luke chapter 7. verse 36 through 47. We're doing good on time. You guys still with us?
Yeah.
Awesome. Hopefully you're feeling more grateful and more joyful already. An awesome, awesome passage. We'll break it down. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 47. I'm sure you're familiar with this one. It's a really good one. Starting at verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon," not talking to the Pharisees, goes, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, which is about 500 days worth of work, and another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both." "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "Says, you have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Yeah. What a great scripture. The sinful woman. There's two big no-nos here in terms of the context, the historical context of the time. One, that she's a woman. Now, if I had to be a woman, it's okay. But in this time, to be a woman in the presence of Pharisees and Jesus and his teacher, probably not a good idea. And the second thing is that she is sinful. Get out of my house, sinful woman, right? This is a bad thing. And she broke in, and people are like, "What are you doing here?" And she kind of causes a scene. But what's amazing is that she falls into a prostrate position, and she doesn't use her hands on Jesus' feet, but she uses her hair. She doesn't have any water, but she uses her tears. You know, Jesus' feet were probably stinky, no worries. He had a whole ton of alabaster perfume in there and dumped it all over Jesus. It's pretty interesting. And honestly, I think in this moment, if Jesus were to turn to her and say, can you go do something for me, anything? If Jesus were to say, "Can you go run a couple of miles for me?" For no reason, she probably would have gone up and done that. Does that make sense? She was just like shamelessly, "I love you, Jesus." And she was all about it. And I think the reason why was because she goes into this town and she hears that this guy Jesus is in town. And this is at Luke 7. Luke 5 talks about him healing a leper. Luke 6 talks about loving your enemies. And the end of Luke 6 also talks about not judging anyone. So this message that Jesus has been preaching has probably reached her ears. Mm-hmm. And she goes, "Wait, this guy's not judging people.
Right.
This guy's going to treat me for who I really am. My title and my sin are no longer what describes me and defines me." So she went to Jesus, and she had this whole emotional, incredible reaction, cried and poured herself out to him. And what was interesting about this is that I don't think that the tears she had, why are we talking about this, right? I don't think the tears that she had were tears of sorrow, but tears of immense and ridiculous joy.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And we know why, because Jesus saw her for the first time and she was loved. She probably knew her sinful nature. As Revelation says, we're poor, blind, pitiful, wretched, naked. And yet for someone to look at her and love her for who she was, for who she can be and not for who she is, but love her. She was amazed and blown away.
That's a great point.
And she responded with the way she did. Jesus forgave her. Yeah. I want to give you an example. This is not a real story that happened to me, but just for the sake of the example, please be patient. So we got Jim and Jonna, Sam and Mike. Sam owes me, $50. So I give him $50 to go buy some stuff. He comes and, he goes and buys that. I give Mike. Mike goes, "Bro, listen, I'm from Brooklyn. I don't have money. Come on."
"It's true, bro."
And he goes, "Listen, I need to buy a new car." So he goes, buys his car, $50,000 worth. And A couple days goes by, a couple weeks goes by, and I go, all right, you guys are going to send me back, right? So they come to me. Both of them come to me at the same time. And Sam goes, Matt, I'm sorry. I can't pay you back $50. I go, Sam, listen, man, I love you. No worries. It's only $50. He walks away, and he goes, oh, that's so nice. $50, right? Mike comes up to me, and imagine how Mike's feeling. He crashes his car, so he's already brown, but he's healthy. And insurance doesn't cover the car. He gets no money back. He didn't have insurance at that point. And so he comes back to me, and he owes me $50,000. And he has no money to cover that. He comes up to me, and how do you think he was feeling before he came to this meeting? Terrified, nervous, scared. Comes into this meeting with me. He goes, Matt, you know, maybe he kisses my hand a little bit. He goes, Matt, I can't pay you back. I'm so sorry. I just can't. There's no way physically possible for me to pay you back. I go, Mike, man, thanks for telling me. It's just money. Don't worry about it. $50,000. Don't worry about it. How do you think he walks out of there feeling? Oh, like the whole weight of the world fell off of his shoulders, right? He probably feels awesome. He's probably really grateful. He's probably really grateful. Now, 2 weeks go by, and I'm flying back from Europe, and I'm visiting Jesse in Europe. I'm coming back, and, you know, winter holiday, and I have a family emergency, and so I'm flying back, and I get stuck in Boston at Logan Airport. Come on, Logan Airport. And I'm coming back, and all the flights are canceled from Logan Airport to Newark Airport. I can't get back. And I call up Sam. I go, Sam, listen, man, it's a family emergency. I know it's 3 a.m. Can you come pick me up from Logan Airport right now? My family needs me. Is that okay? Sam goes, yeah, I'm good for getting my $50. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, I'm going to do that. Talks to his wife and goes, honey, I'm going to go pick up Matt. He's thinking, you know, Matt. This is so, does he not know? This is 4 hours away. And there's snow on the ground. Are you kidding me? I'll just go do it. I don't know. So he gets in his car, makes a cup of coffee, comes, gritting his teeth the entire way. And finally gets there, picks me up, gives me a strong, stern side hug. He goes, man, it's great to see you. I'm glad you're back. But doesn't really give me that love. Gets in the car, makes me put my own luggage in the car. We drive home together, and it's kind of quiet. And how was your trip, you know? and we get home, drops me off. And he tells all his friends, oh, yeah, the drive. I'm really tired. I drove Matt back, you know, from the airport yesterday. So, nix that idea. I call up Mike, and I go, Mike, I'm so sorry. I know it's 3 a.m., but I need you to pick me up from Boston, from Logan Airport. I have this really, family emergency. Can you come pick me up? Mike goes, dude, yes! Yes! And then wakes up his wife, honey, I'm going to pick up Matt from the airport. That guy who forgave my $50,000, I get to go serve him. So, Mike's at home. What is he like? Oh, yeah, he likes Skittles. He's like, okay, now I get some of that. Oh, maybe we'll make a mixtape. Yeah, yeah, all right, John Mayer. Okay, let's do that. And so he gets in his car all perky and drives 4 hours singing some songs to God as he drives to pick me up, picks me up, and drives me home, embraces me, puts the mixtape on, gets me coffee on the way home, drops me off, and goes, is there anything else you need, right? It's a joy for him to serve me. The reason being was because he was so stinking grateful for the things that were done for him. Yeah. When he was grateful for the things that were done for him, he responded with action. He responded with an amazing joy. It's a matter of perspective. That's what we're talking about here. It's a matter of perspective. If you are grateful, your joy will follow. If you recognize all the sins that God has forgiven you of, not only the things that God's forgiven you of, but the things that he's given you on top of forgiving you of your sins. Probably the fact that you're healthy, that you're here, you can afford a conference like this. All the things that Brielle was talking about, the mountaintop experiences that God gives you, when you recognize and you're grateful for that, that is how you get your joy. Mm-hmm. Right? We always want to feel love, don't we? Mm-hmm. We just want to feel love from somebody. The matter of feeling love is pretty simple. It's recognizing what people have done for you. You want to love your mom or feel love from your mom. All you got to do is think for a little bit and think, wow, you went through all that pain during childbirth for me. Oh my gosh. You probably spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on me growing up. And automatically go, wow, mom, you really love me. Then you feel that. When you recognize the things that God has done for you, and you're grateful, that gratefulness overflows into a joy. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's our first point. Amen. We're on good time. I'll close the second point in 10 minutes. The second point is actuality, okay? Our actuality. A lot of times we feel, I'll stand up for this thing and then I'll write the thing and I'll sit down. Our actuality. I'll read this little quote first. is a psychiatry student. We're in their college class, probably Yale again. One day when the professor began a discussion to prove a point. What we're going to talk about today, the professor said, are the emotional extremes that many mentally disturbed people go through. For example, what's the opposite of joy? He asked one student. Sadness, the student answered. The opposite of depression, he asked a young lady. Elation, she replied. Turning to a young man from Texas, he asked, the opposite of woe. Well now, the Texan replied, I suppose that the opposite of woe is giddy up. Yeah, there's a joke in there, right? Our actuality, the way that we look at our perspectives, right? That forms the way that we feel and the way that we act. The way that we look at our actuality, the way that we look at what happens around us, forms what we believe to be true. We don't want to ever feel ingenuine, right? Mm-hmm. Never. You know, we're in a generation of people just, gosh, I want to express myself. I want to get out there and say what I really feel and what I mean. You know, United States right now, talking about this actuality thing. United States right now, I was talking to a guy recently, he's sharing this with me, is that there's three growing false doctrines that are growing, that we're being more aware of. One of the big doctrines that's false is this Santa Claus doctrine. Okay, is this idea that if I do more good than bad, everything's going to be okay for me. You've probably heard that before, right? If I do more good than bad, I'll be okay. Second doctrine is the good guy doctrine. All I need is to be a good person. If I do good, I care about people, God will accept me. You ever heard that one? Mm-hmm. The problem with that is that has nothing to do with the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's all about simply, I'm good enough, right? And we know how Jesus feels about that. In Mark 10. The last one, and this is probably the one that's going to hit home for us, the last growing false doctrine is that emotions are true. All emotions are true. And it's the doctrine of trust your heart. Whatever your heart says, go do it. Now, as we study the Bible with people, especially as non-disciples, we were helping people who were non-disciples grow in their walk with God, we challenge them to give them scriptures on salvation. Maybe we give them scriptures about purity, about their relationship with their boyfriend, girlfriend, or the way they interact with people. And we go, this is the Bible and what it says on purity and on salvation. And they come back to this after maybe praying or thinking about it, and they go, but Matt, I just feel that my salvation is so sure. I love her. I love her. It's okay. We're going to get married one day. It's okay what we do. You can't judge me for that. That's what I feel. I know that's true in my heart. And what do we say to them, right? We give them a whole plethora of different things to say. One of the big things, we go and we reference Jeremiah and we go, sit down. You know, we don't say sit down, but we go, the heart is deceitful above all things. You ever heard that before?
Yeah.
Saying the heart is deceitful above all things. Watch out how you trust your heart. We show them a fact in Scripture must have precedence over their feelings. And the last thing we'll say to them is that Jesus is Lord, not your feelings. Your feelings are not Lord. You have to obey Jesus and not your emotions. Now, what's interesting is that we're so quick to tell that to people who aren't disciples. Mm-hmm. But that's something that we have to tell ourselves consistently. Mm-hmm. Is that our emotions and our feelings are not Lord. Mm-hmm. Those are not the things that need to control us. The reason our joy is taken so often is because we jump on the train of our emotions being Lord. Mm-hmm. Never the way that God designed it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so my point here is our actuality, what we think our actuality, must be matched with a good sense of factuality.
Yay.
Give me some of that, right? Give me some factuality. What are the facts? The scriptures are the facts here. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we know the scripture very well. We probably reference this in most of our D times. We take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. All the things that we go through, all the things that we feel, the good emotions, the bad emotions, the good times, the bad times. Rather than letting that be our Lord and following that, we grab it, we bend it back to Jesus, and then that becomes our truth. We match how we feel, we match those things, and we put it against the facts. We put it against the scriptures. Does that make sense? And we make it obedient to our Lord. Rose and share.
Yeah, so I love what Matt is sharing about just how our emotions just can't, like, they're just not true. You know, and happiness is an emotion. And, you know, unfortunately, emotions aren't, like, an optional thing. Like, we can't just, like, turn them off when we don't feel like it. You know, if something good happens, you're going to feel happy. If someone hurts you, you're going to feel hurt. And we're not really in control of that. Like, it's just what we feel. But we are in control of how, what we do with those emotions or how we react to them. You know, we can choose to just wallow in them and sit in them and do nothing and believe that they're true. Or we can move forward with them. And so happiness is an emotion, but I don't think that joy is. I think that joy is a choice. You know, we choose to rejoice. Happiness is really based on our situation and based on what happens to us, where joy is more, that's based on who you are in the situation. It's based on how you choose to perceive your situation. And when I think about the passage in Philippians that we read in the beginning, Paul never uses the word happiness in there. He commands them to rejoice always. He says to, you know, think of praiseworthy things, think of lovely things, noble things. He says that he's found the secret to be content in all situations, but he never says, like, oh, and we're just really happy, you know? And so Paul really takes the emotional aspect out of it. Mm-hmm. You know, like, he doesn't say, just strap on a smile. It doesn't really matter what you feel. Like, just get over it, you know? Instead, he says, well, despite what you're feeling, like, despite what's going on, rejoice.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, he tells them to change their perspective and to stop thinking about how you feel. Instead, think about lovely things. Think about praiseworthy things. You know, joy is choosing not to get stuck in your emotions, but to live righteously and love God despite them.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have this, like, ginormous Greek Bible thing, a Bible dictionary at my house. And I love it when I get to use it, and I don't get to use it very much. But I looked up that word content when Paul says, I've learned to be content in all situations. And the Greek word is atarkia. Something like that.
Nice.
And but what it means, like how it can be translated, is confidence in God's provision.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that cool?
Mm-hmm.
Like this definition of contentment, it's not a feeling, and it's not about us. And it's not about our situation, it's all about God.
Mm-hmm.
That the secret to being content is that it's not about what we feel and what we do, but it's about God has a plan for us anyway.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that God is going to work through whatever is going on.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, when we trust in God, when we have that real belief that he is going to provide for us, this all-encompassing faith that just doesn't believe that God will fail us, that's when we can be truly content or joyful.
Yes.
And I really wanted to share about how lucky I feel to serve a God like that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Like, God just doesn't have to be like that. He's God. One of my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3.
Come on.
And I can read it for you. It says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And that scripture goes on to say that God calls us precious and honored in his sight. And God uses the words, I love you, later in that chapter. And I just think it's so cool that God feels that way about us. And I can definitely get caught up in, like, the to-dos of discipleship, and
right.
It can make discipleship really feel like a burden of, oh, like, I have to go share my faith, and I don't want to, and I have to go to all of these meetings of the body, like, I need to study, I don't have time for this, and I can get that attitude, but this scripture just really shows me that my perspective is just wrong when I'm doing that, that discipleship is not a burden, like, I get to have a relationship with a God who can provide for me in every single situation that I'm in, that loves me, that is with me. The scripture says that God calls me by name, you know, that he has individual interest in my life, in the things that are happening to me. And he doesn't promise that it's gonna be all happy and dandy. You know, he says that we're gonna walk through fire, but he says that we won't be burned by it, which is the point. You know, and I can be content no matter what is going on in my life, because I get to do it with God.
Right.
That, you know, in the good and the bad, my God loves me, my God is with me, my God is holding my hand. And I just feel so lucky, so joyful, and so content that, you know, I get to call that God mine. So,
mm-hmm. Come on. Awesome. We'll close out here in a second. I just want to give you something to think about. Paul says, I know the secret to being content in all circumstances. So why don't you just say the secret? What's wrong? Come on, Paul. Man, we're trying to have a class on joy here. Why don't you just tell us how to be joyful? You know, can someone read verse 12 for us? Just read it straight up. That's aloud. Philippians 4. Go ahead and read that. Just jump.
I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want.
And it's verse 13 as well.
Sure. I can do everything through him who gives me strength.
There you go. That's what I was looking for. Yeah. For Paul, even what Brielle said, that worry about contentment, about being God filling all the provisions, is that's a fact. Is that we can feel content. We can feel that joy. We can experience that joy because we know the fact is that God is going to take care of our every need.
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus is enough. Our sins have been forgiven. That anything we go through is never going to be beyond what we can handle or below. God can help us handle everything we do. And for Paul, he was so aware that Jesus was it for him. All he needed was Jesus, and that was okay. That's what the first century church needed. All they needed was Jesus. All they needed was their sins forgiven, and they were okay. That's why the joy filled. That's why the church and the theme of the church was joy, because all they needed was Jesus, and that was enough for them. As we leave today, I want to ask this question. Is Jesus enough for you?
Mm-hmm.
Is all you need Jesus?
Because
the truth is that is the secret to joy. You can walk out if you're remembering anything, and it's not easy. Oh, man, it's not easy. You won't walk out of this class, and you'll be like, I'm going to be joyful always now. You got to wrestle to make Jesus your enough.
Mm-hmm.
But if that's the case, anything else that you go through, the highs, the lows, the roller coasters that Satan tries to take us on and distract us from Jesus, if we can be content in Jesus alone, our joy is just going to follow. It doesn't matter what else we go through, is that everything else is just add-ons to the cake. So I want to encourage you guys, we close out here, is that as disciples in God's kingdom, as people are trying to fall in love with God, is that this is the most joyful calling that we can ever experience. This is life and life to the full. We should experience joy, not just on a weekly basis on Sundays or on Wednesdays. It should be the theme of our steps, the themes of our life. I think
Come
that's
on.
What God promises, right?
Yep.
Rejoice always. And the ways to do that is be continuously grateful. Whatever way you want to do that, remembering what God's done for you, or taking some journal time and just thanking God. You know, I've done it before, just thanking God for all he's done, praying with thanksgiving, and ultimately remembering what the facts are. That your emotions aren't your Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You follow your emotions and make them your Lord, you won't be joyful. Mm-hmm. You're trying to fill a bucket that's never going to be filled.
Mm-hmm.
Is that Jesus is your Lord, and that he is our fact. So thank you guys for coming. I hope this encourages you. Definitely meditate. Definitely meditate on the things that we said. This is not going to be a one-time fix. It's something you have to wrestle with consistently. But I love you guys. So thanks for coming.